That's what I thought. I saw some guys in disrobed kind of thing, and Leanne's right there at the pool. Top of the morning to you. You know, it's St. Patrick's Day this week, so I thought I'd just open it up with a little Irish greeting. I'm excited that you're here. You made it. Boy, morning came early today, did it not? And but you're here. We're excited that you're here. A couple highlights here. Look at this. This is the coveted mythical pastor's trophy. Yes, this is a real live event, folks. We're just not making this stuff up. You can be a part of that in so many ways. You can sponsor a hole with your name on it that will go down in infamy. We'll take a picture and you can put it on your refrigerator just to say that you help sponsor the pastors. You can play in it. You can also sponsor a student who are walking around, and even a golfer as bold as Dana, who just asked me if I could if she could get sponsors for her. So if you see her, you know, make a decision on your own. But we're excited that you're here today. I have to brag on our students really fast. This past week and like yesterday, our students camped out here on Friday night. That's right, they camped out in this very sanctuary. Girls only, guys other places, okay? I always get that. And we built a fire. No, we didn't have a fire. We had a far. We burned up half the property the other night, and we had s'mores, and we got together as students. And then on Saturday, we went to the Orlando Children's Church, which is a ministry that we partner with on a regular basis. And we went and loved on inner city kids who are bused there. And we had a great week. And our kids really did represent not only our church, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so well. You would be proud of them, because it's just another example of the church at 434 is on the move. And we're all a part of it. So with that being said, are you ready to worship today?
Yes.
Are you joyful? Well, we're going to sing about it right now. Let's get up and do it.
Would you stand?
Great is your faithfulness, oh God. Wrestled with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters to your mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people.
good to see you this morning. Welcome to the church at 434. We're glad that you're here. The Bible says, do not forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves one with another. And y'all decided to be obedient today. So would you do me a favor? Would you say thanks to be, for being obedient to someone near you? Go. Pray together. God, we are so grateful for Jesus and for the price that he paid that we would have life. We thank you for the joy that comes, that joy that transcends any and all circumstances, the joy that that carries us, that encourages us, that enthuses us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the price that you paid so that we would have victory as well, Lord, as we gather to see you do great things, to hear from your word about how you want us to adjust. Lord, help us to remember that as we go out and as we face the demons of the day, Lord, we battle not against flesh and blood, but your angels stand beside battling on our behalf. Lord, help us to praise and worship you because of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy and underneath my feet. You wield a sword and shield, you will linger still. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, and I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. And I'm holding on to your promises, 'cause you are faithful. Yes, you are faithful. No, nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. And I'm holding on to your promises, 'cause you are faithful. By my side, the one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me, and I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever. Of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
It's good to see you guys awake for the most part. After the time loss with the time change, today I'm going to give you an hour back. I'm just going to ask you to pray. Close your eyes. And about an hour from now, I'm going to say amen. We'll be out of here. And then you have your hour back. Today, John chapter 5 is where we're going to go. John 5, verses 1 through 13, as we talk about the fool at the pool. The fool at the pool. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture on a week that is an unusual week for us in some ways. It is the in-between week. We are in between series that we have been doing. We were just finishing up the Florida Man series, and so this is not a part of that series. And then next week we start a series entitled The Elephant in the Room. And this is not that series, and so you say, well, why did that happen? Well, because originally, on a preaching schedule, I was supposed to be in Nashville watching the SEC basketball tournament, covering the Kentucky Wildcats. Yeah. So Richard's team seems to be doing well. My team got eliminated the first game out, and so I can tell you where I don't want to be right now is in Nashville, Tennessee. And so, not that you were second choice, but I never left town. I never went. But we're here. So this morning, we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that you may know a little bit about, but hopefully you'll know a lot more by the time we leave. I want to tell you a story. Actually, it happened just outside of Lexington, Kentucky. A couple boys out that way that were looking for a place to hunt, and they were looking for permission to hunt on someone's land. And so they were traveling around, they were just looking, seeing what they could find, and they came to what looked like a fenced-off piece of property with a dirt road that went off of it. So they kind of traveled down the dirt road, and they realized the further back they got, they were on somebody's property. But eventually, that dirt road opened up into what was a homestead type of area. On the one side, they looked, and they saw a barn that looked like it was in pretty bad shape. There was a hole in the roof of the barn. It was had a door that was missing, so it looked like it hadn't been kept up very well. They looked over, and there was a homestead that was there. And on the homestead, the porch was messed up. The railing was all torn up and kind of in bad shape. There was a missing step going up to that porch area. And so it really looked abandoned because the more they took inventory, they saw some junk cars sitting there, some cars in various states of repair, car parts sitting around different places, old worn-out trucks. And so it was kind of a hodgepodge. And again, didn't look like there were any signs of life except for a couple things. One, there was a goat that was running around, and then some chickens that were pecking the ground. And so obviously they thought it was some type of farm, but they couldn't see any owner, and they were trying to figure out, well, maybe we could hunt here. Maybe it's abandoned. We don't know. So they kind of walked around the back side of the house. As they got to the back side of the house, they saw what was a massive well, one of those old school kind of wells that you might see in a movie. Had a big perimeter on it and had a roof to it, missing a bucket and a rope, but just a well. And so as they were talking, they were looking around and said, well, wonder how deep this well is. So they picked up a rock about the size of a baseball, threw it into the well. Didn't hear anything. And so the thought was, man, that well must be deep. And so they looked around and said, well, what else can we throw in there? And so they looked around, and so it was two guys. And so what they did is they said, well, there's an old truck transmission there. So they grabbed the truck transmission, picked it up, and the truck transmission, about 150 pounds, and they tossed it into the well. Eventually they heard a splash. What a deep well. And so they stopped and they started looking over the side of the well. All of a sudden, behind them, they hear this screaming noise, and they turn around and they look, and to their shock, there is a goat that is now racing toward them, head down, screaming like only a goat can scream, horns aimed at them, eyes kind of glazed over, drooling just a little bit. I mean, it is just building up speed as it comes toward them. And at the last minute, they stop. And they just kind of move back a little bit and get out of the way. And all of a sudden, the goat goes right down the well. Now, as they look down the well, they're wondering, what in the world was that? That was insane. All of a sudden, they hear somebody say, hold it right there. And they turn around to see that the owner of the house has now stepped out onto the front porch with a sawed-off shotgun. Now, remember that story. I'm going to come back to it later. The story has an ending. I'll give it to you later. But to get there, you got to get between here and there until you get to the end of the story. But I think there's some times in the Bible that we need to stop and hold it right there for just a minute. Make sure that we really understand what it is that we're reading. Because if you think about it, it is pretty amazing. John, as an author, writes that there are so many stories about Jesus that if we recorded them all, there wouldn't be enough books that could contain these stories. And so, obviously, we know that we don't have a whole lot of information about the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus. But that should give us pause to hold on and look real close to every one of the stories that we do have. Because every one of the stories that we do have is not an accident. Every one of the stories that we have is on purpose. Every one of the stories we have means that there's something in that story that is for us. And if we look closely, we can discover some things about the life that we're supposed to live in those stories. That's incredible when you think about it. Imagine that these stories are selected for us to know God better. And so today we look at one of those. So if you have your Bibles open or your apps open or whatever you use to follow along, go ahead and get that ready. Let me read to you, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," he replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. There are a lot of times that when we set our minds on a certain direction, we will do whatever it takes to get there, and we try to convince ourselves that it's going to be easy. We do it spiritually all the time. We figure if God's going to call us to do something, then it's going to be incredibly easy to get it done. And if God wants us to do it, then it's going to be a piece of cake. And we don't really think much about sometimes the journey that we have to take from here to there. But I would suggest to you that on the journey from here to there, there are some details that you need to pay attention to, because if you don't pay attention to the details, you will get off into the high weeds and find yourself not where you want to end up being. And you will find yourself in a mess that might be more difficult to unravel than you want it to be. So the details do matter. And so we go back to the passage, and we read about it. It's Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. There's this pool that's surrounded by these colonnades. And this is where the plot thickens. And so if you have your Bibles open, follow along with me and read beginning of verse 3. It says this. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, I don't know what translations you're using. I just read out of the NIV. But how many of you just read something that's very similar to what I just read? I mean, how many of you guys have that? Any of you have anything different, radically different than that? Like an extra verse? What version are you reading? What? NASB? What is it? NASB. Okay. I didn't hear you. I was just making sure. So it's the New American Standard Bible. So you have an extra verse? Verse 4 is an extra verse, right? See, most of our translations are missing a verse. Now, if you have a good Bible, you have cheat notes at the bottom that has like a little note like verse 4, and it'd be like in parentheses, and at the bottom it will tell you what verse that they skipped over in your translation. A few weeks ago, in the Florida Man series, I challenged you to go find something in the Bible that you didn't know was there. Learn something new about what's in God's Word. Find something that you didn't realize was there before. And so this is one of the places I ended up. Because any time that you come to a section like this where there's a verse that's missing, as a matter of fact, King James Version will usually have it in there. But many of the newer translations you have skip past it. Verse 4 is an essential part of the story. And it begs the question, why isn't it there? And so if you're curious, like I am, and you dig into this kind of stuff, often in the details, there's a lesson or two to be learned. So if you have your cheat notes out or your Bible has it in the bottom, you know what verse I'm talking about here. But let me read the verse that's not in most translations. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into a pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, believe it or not, that is in the Koine Greek version of the Bible. It really is modern translators that have decided to leave it out. And they've left it out for a very important reason. But the reason they left it out is important enough for us to mention here so you have that information. The reason I left it out is because it might confuse the story. And so they're trying to help you out. Usually that's why it's a note, a footnote at the bottom. Because it's easy to read that and make the wrong assumption. And so make sure you hear what I'm getting ready to say. John writes that as he is telling this story. But he is not saying that that is true. He's not saying that an angel comes down and stirs the water. What he is saying by way of language and definition is it is believed to be true. But John's not making a statement that this is what happens. And that's important for us because as often as we think about things, and more often than we want to admit, we all tend to live our lives driven by things that are not necessarily true, but something we believe to be true. You ever talk to somebody and try to talk to them about some things and you know they're wrong, but they hold on tight to what they believe because they believe it to be true? Well, the hardest things to do is convince someone that what they believe to be true may not be true. So much more so even with Scripture. And so we have this verse, a belief that an angel comes down from heaven and stirs the water. I want you to know, I've actually heard sermons. I've been in places in days gone by where this has been taught as being, this is what happened. And I want you to know, that's not what John is saying here. And here's how you know that he's not saying that. Because if it were true, it would be incredibly dangerous. And if it were true, then our God would be incredibly cruel. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if that's how God worked, then God would be playing games with us. We would be laboratory rats in a cosmic lab. God would be saying things like, hey, you know what? Let me stir up the water. Angel, go on down and just stir it up one time because I want to watch. I want to watch people and see who the first one in the pool is. I want to see the paralyzed and the blind and the lame and the impaired fight to get into the water first. I mean, let me create a scenario where it becomes like a roller derby to try to get into that pool first, and the first one makes it in, then and only then will I heal that one. That display of power would be incredibly cruel and twisted. Yet, that's the people view that people have of God. See, there's no scenario where God would operate that way to heal that one person at the expense and the hurt and the damage it would do to others. And that's not what John is saying here. John is stating a fact of this is believed, that this is what happens. But he's not saying that God's doing that. While it is historically thought that a belief took place that here at this pool, that is what took place. But that's not God. See, people who think that God is limited in his goodness, that they think that he's limited in his generosity, that he's limited in his grace and compassion. We think that we have to fight for his one singular gift of generosity to you, and he'll only give it to you if you're better than and beat everybody else to it. And there are people who believe that about God, who live their life thinking that. But that's not the way that it works. That's not God. So, translators, knowing that they didn't have all that time to explain this to you, just put it as a footnote. Because that doesn't change the flow of the story. John recorded it because he's telling the story. So if you ever thought that there was an angel that would occasionally come down and stir the waters, and you thought that was a great scenario, that's not biblical. It was believed. John records it. But he's not making a statement that says that's how God works. Can you imagine coming up on an encampment of people, and everywhere you see around this pool are people with a huge list of problems. And they're laying there, sitting there, waiting for something to happen in that pool so they can make the mad dash down there. That's the scenario behind the scene that Jesus walks up on. That's what Jesus steps into. And that's where this story begins to unfold. That there are people with problems lying around a pool, hanging on with a false hope because they believed in something that's just not going to happen. They believed in a myth. Which forces us to ask three questions. But here's what you have to understand. The three questions are not necessarily questions just for what's happening at the pool. The questions are questions for you and me. Because if we can't answer these questions, then we are just like the fool at the pool, believing in something that's just not true. And so the first question that you have to ask when you look at the passage is simply this: where are you going? Where are you going? Verse 5 says this: one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine trying to get to the pool first for 38 years? I mean, it does demand the question, where are you headed? I mean, seriously, is there a pool of water in front of you where you think an angel is going to stir the water and you're magically going to have a better life? See, we believe sometimes in these myths that something is magically going to happen for us. And if we can just get there, if we can shove our way past others, if I can just be better than the next guy, I can elbow him out of the way, and I get to where I need to be first, then God's going to bless me, and he doesn't care how I got there. And there are some people that live their lives that way. There are some people who flesh their lives out that way, that whatever it takes to get to the pool is okay with God. It's not our fault that the angel only comes down every once in a while. It's not our fault God set the rules up this way. So God's going to bless whatever I do because he doesn't care how many people I hurt. He doesn't care how many people that I run over. It doesn't matter what the cost is. As long as I get there first, God's going to bless me. We know that's not God. Yet, there are people who live their lives that way and believe that that's what God has called them to do and how God has called them to live. And when that happens, the end result is that we don't really believe in truth anymore. What we do is we believe in half-truths. We even create our own truth. And when we believe in the myths about God instead of the truth of God, then anything can happen. We're always asking God to bless what it is we're doing. How many times in life do you do what you want to do and ask God to bless it? I mean, I know people who struggle in ministry sometimes because they're so busy doing what they want to do for their very own reasons because they've made it about them and not God. And when they get there, it struggles and it doesn't go well because they believed in some kind of myth about what it is that God wants to do in their life and how they need to get there. And so it doesn't matter as long as they get what they want. They don't think about the whole picture. They don't think about how it intersects other people in ministry. They don't understand the big roadmap for where it goes because it's never been about that. It's been about what they want. And what they want is what they want to get. And it doesn't matter who you hurt. As long as I get my way, what I want, because I think it's best, then that's going to be okay. Folks, I got news for you. That happens in ministry all the time. Happens among church people all the time. It's not right, by the way. But it happens all the time. Because they haven't believed in the God of Scripture. They believe in the God that makes them feel best and fits best into their own personal desires and theology of what they want to be. Where are you going? Where are you going? Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in the condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Now, verse 6, by the way, is a whole nother study in and of itself. And we're not going to go there today. But do not go past it so quick you don't see the details. Jesus comes to this pool and sees this mass of humanity hurting. And then the Bible clearly says, and Jesus saw him and learned that he had been there in that condition for a long time. So there is someone there who knows this man and his story that gives Jesus the backstory. Jesus doesn't walk to the pool and go, ah, there he is. Someone tells Jesus what's going on. And this becomes the person that Jesus, out of all the people there, Jesus chooses to go to have this encounter. And this encounter, go back to what we said earlier, becomes something that we get to read about and learn from. None of that is by accident. That's very much on purpose, part of the plan of God, part of moving the kingdom of God forward. And so Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Now, that's an odd question. Because, see, if I'd been there for 38 years and I'm trying to get to the water, I would think that's an obvious answer, right? Well, the question is subtle, and the answer that Jesus gets is not the answer to the question. Look at verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Please note that this invalid is now 38 years older than he was the first time he showed up at the pool. His first crack at getting to the water was 38 years ago. And he's been back most days since then for 38 years. And so every year, the likelihood of him being the first one into the water keeps going down. And anyone that would have helped him probably gave up at least at year 5. Maybe year 10. Pushing it year 15. But anybody that would have come and assisted him is long gone. It's been 38 years. And this guy keeps showing up every day waiting for the water to be stirred, thinking that something different is going to happen today than yesterday or the day before, and over 38 years, that's a lot of days before. Remember a few weeks ago, I said that there was a person that I had met trying to get my Disney pass that informed me very interestingly that they were an atheist, and it opened a dialogue, a conversation. There's been some email that had gone back and forth about it. Well, they finally admitted to me via email piece after they had watched the service the next day and I said I was going to share their story, that they had stopped believing in God because they were angry at God. And so because they got angry at God, they quit believing in God. Think about this for just a minute. You ever been angry at somebody? Wouldn't it be convenient if you were angry at somebody and say, you know what? I'm angry at you. I don't believe in you anymore. That's a level of insanity that's almost indescribable, isn't it? I'm angry at you. I don't believe. Because I'm angry at you, therefore you do not exist. Wow, how convenient that would be, right? Most of us say, where do I sign up for that? Well, that's exactly what's going on. And so in the conversation I've had with this person, I said, you can't have it that way. It's not allowed. You've got to choose. You either believe in God or you don't. But the criteria can't believe be because you made you angry. Because you're angry at me now. So therefore, I don't exist. But yet most of us live our lives thinking that kind of thought process. We live in a world where that's how they deal with God. We get angry at God because he won't do what we want him to do. When we follow a God who said, I'll do what I need to do for you. And we're always trying to negotiate with God. God, I want you to do what I want you to do. And truth be told, not you, but the 9 o'clock crowd, they want God to do something different. See, we want a God who will do what we want, will let us look over our shoulder and say, God bless this, okay? And God will go, I love you. I'm going to bless this. I just bless this. You just go do your own thing. Not understanding that God really does want to do what he needs to do for you. But that's not always what we want, right? So when Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? The invalid explains to Jesus what he needs Jesus to do to help him get what he wants. That's what happens here. Do you want to get well? And the invalid responds, this is what I need you to do for me, Jesus, so I can be well. Begs the question, where are you going? I mean, what is it that drives your life? Are you spending your time, spinning your wheels, asking God to do what you want God to do, never being satisfied with what God wants to do in your life? Are you spending all your time and energy upset and angry at God because God's not performing like you want him to? God's not doing tricks like you want him to. God's doing what God does, but we want him to do something different. And so we spend all of our time trying to dictate to God, you need to do this for me. And then, if he doesn't, we get angry. If he doesn't, we get disappointed. If he doesn't, we just shrug our shoulders and walk away and say, oh, I don't need that stuff. That religion's for crazy people. No. There is a level of insanity that takes place when you're willing to walk away after trying to engage a God and negotiate with him to do what it is you want him to do. Just because he doesn't do it your way, you pick up your toys and go home. You can't, in a rational way, do any relationship in your life that way. Do you think you can do it with the creator of the universe? As I said, there's a level of insanity there that almost defies description. That's the first question. The second question is, though, not just where you're going, the second question is, what will happen when you get there? This guy spends 38 years trying to get to water first. And here's the sad, sick, and tragic part. If he got to the water first, nothing would have happened. Because there's no magic water waiting there. What he had believed and put his faith in was a myth. The healing of God is not in this Russian roulette of stirring water. But we will believe in some of the weirdest things instead of anchoring to a God of intelligence and purpose and reason and compassion and goodness and planning. I mean, I think if Jesus would have asked me, I'd have said, yes, I want to be healed. Are you out of your mind? With all due respect. I mean, it's 38 years. Come on. But Jesus never asked the man what the man answers. Look back closely. Jesus never asked him where he thinks he needs to go. Jesus doesn't come up to him and say, where do you think you need to be? Where do you think you need to go? He's not asking about his travel plans. He's not asking about his GPS, whether it's working or not. He doesn't ask that question at all, and yet that's what the man offers. Jesus simply says, do you want to get well? And you have to stop there for a minute, because this is heartbreaking and it's huge, because we live in a culture that is willing to do whatever it takes to get to the pool of, and then you fill in the gap. Thinking if they can get in this pool and they splash around a little bit, it'll make them feel better. They'll be happy. They'll be fulfilled. They'll find their purpose. Only to discover what they believe is a lie. Our culture does it. You know what? If I could just get into the pool of incredible wealth and splash around in that, I would be happy and fulfilled and content. Or maybe if I could just get in the pool where my boss is nicer to me, and I could just splash around in there and work, and he would really appreciate, or she would really appreciate who I am and how I work, and I would be loved and respected by all my employees, and life would be so much better if I could just get in that pool that's so good. Our culture does it all the time. But we have a series coming up called The Elephant in the Room, because our culture also deals with serious elephants. For example, how many people are rushing into that pool saying, if I can just get into that pool of gender fluidity, and I could pick out what gender I'm supposed to be, I could splash around in there, and if I could, then I could really be who I'm supposed to be. And then I would be happy and fulfilled, only to find, nope, still just as empty as they were when they started. See, our world lives looking for the pools. Our world believes in myths more than they believe in God. Our culture believes so strongly in the myths that they will do anything they can to jump into the pool, only to discover that when they get there, they are miserable because they have believed a lie and it is a myth. See, Jesus could have said, what do you think is going to happen when you get there? He doesn't, but what if he did? And the guy would respond, I'm trying the best I can, Jesus, to get to the pool. And then ultimately, what the guy wants him to do, and what he's saying to Jesus, it's not written here, is, Jesus, I want you to focus on me for just a minute. Don't think about all these other people around the pool. Focus on me. Get me to the water. Get me where I need to be. I don't care about what happens to them. Can you just love me more than them for just a minute? And here's what you have to know. There is no scenario where God is going to do something to bless you that will injure others. That's not God. It doesn't line up with who he is in Scripture. It doesn't line up with the way that he relates to you. It doesn't line up with how it happens. And one of the signs that shows up when you really are on an adventure with God is you begin to care about the success of others as much as you care about your own. In other words, you care about others. You love others. And make sure you see what's happening. The man is not saying to Jesus, please make me whole. The man is telling Jesus what he believes, what will make him whole, and he's telling Jesus how to get him there. That's the conversation they're having. And so it offers an unspoken question. What do you think is going to happen when you get there? I mean, seriously, what do you think is going to happen if I get you to the water? Now, this is where it's good that I do not write The Chosen. The Chosen is that incredible TV series that's unplugging and unpacking the life of Christ. Because if I were writing The Chosen, then the part of the scene that I would have written, and by the way, that scene is in The Chosen, the scene, not the one, the scene, this passage is in The Chosen. You go watch it. We'll put the link up. It's good. Had I been writing The Chosen, and I'm Jesus, I say, okay, I pick the guy up. I carry him down to the pool. Throw him in the pool. Watch him flounder around. See, and if it's me, I'm standing on the edge going, how's that working for you? And I'm watching him start to sink. And then, just because I have a wicked sense of humor, I'd go, hey, Simon Peter, walk out here and cross the water and help him out. Whoops, that didn't work either, did it? See, now, if I'm writing The Chosen, that's what I write. because I would be a horrible savior. But Jesus doesn't do that. See, Jesus does something that is far better. Matter of fact, Jesus steps up and is willing to meet us at our point of need because he knows that some of us are so dense that we actually do believe that floating around and splashing about in some magical, mythical pool is going to give us what we want. I meet people every day of my life that are chasing happiness and joy from sources that will never get them there. They are splashing in magical, mythical pools, riding on unicorns, thinking they're going to get to heaven. Think that's not real? Look around. That's the world that we live in. And here's what you have to understand, that Jesus doesn't care about your sin because he's keeping some set of rules. He cares about your sin because it makes you sick and destroys your soul. And he cares so much about your soul that he went to the cross and he died and he shed his blood so that you didn't have to settle for that kind of existence. Jesus did not come to condemn you, but hear me very carefully. He does not come to placate you. See, we want a Jesus who will do what we want him to do. That we can carry in our hip pocket like a cell phone. Open up my Jesus app, get my fill of God, and then put him back away. That's not him. Yet that's the God that we want. Because Jesus is not going to play along with you when you have a plan that's going to put you in a place that you don't need to be. Because that plan comes from Satan. It's twisted truth, and it won't make you happy. Verse 8, Jesus says to him, get up. It's almost as if Jesus has said, okay, I can't. This conversation is not going very far. Do you want to get well? I can't get the water. Get up. Take up your mat and walk. It's almost as if Jesus says, you know what? We could debate all day the silliness of the magical, mythical water. Get up. Take up your mat and walk. I love it when Jesus is that direct. Love it when he just kind of cuts to the chase. Get up. No explanation. It's time to move. Which brings us to the third question. Is that where I need to be? Is that where I need to be? See, for this man, the Savior of all humanity is standing in front of him saying, do you want to get well? And he's busy telling Jesus what he wants Jesus to do for him. He's trying to negotiate his deal with God. Jesus is saying to him, I'm here right now. I'm asking you, do you want to get well? The answer is here, not there in that pool. The answer is right here. Not what you're going to find in bubbling water. The answer is right in front of you. It's not out there where you're chasing it. What do you want to do? And so Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. And verse 9 says, at once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. There's not a lot of detail here, but here's what I know. The man did not get up and walk down to the water. He didn't go running into the pool yelling, hey, blind guy, I'm in the water, but you can't see me. He didn't yell, I'm in the water now. Lame guy, you couldn't make it, but I just skipped right over you. Hey, all you people laid out there and couldn't move fast enough, I'm in the water now. You're not. Ha, 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 ha. He doesn't do that. He takes up his mat and walks. See, what had become so important for him before, what was driving his life before, all of a sudden when he realized that the answer was right in front of him and the answer was Jesus, not what he was trying to connect to, he didn't need what he was trying to desperately to connect to anymore. What he needed was Jesus. Post-event to the story, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Talk about missing the moment. Carrying your mat is a sin? And we miss the dynamic because after 38 years, you know what? This guy's muscles weren't working right. It's not just the ability to get up and walk. This is where he gets his strength back. This is where he gets that coordination back. This is where he gets back all that stuff that he lost over 38 years. And so these religious leaders are having this conversation with the guy, and like, it's the Sabbath, you can't carry the mat. And the guy's like, look, I don't know, but I'm going to go with the guy that told me to get up. Because in his economy, he'd had 38 days of rest already. 38 years, I'm sorry, of rest. He had 38 years of Sabbath rest already in his win column. He wasn't about to waste another one by waiting for Monday to get up and walk. And so they ask him, who did this? And he said, he didn't know, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Jesus doesn't come along to give you just a little bit better. He's a Savior that says, I will meet you here, and I will get you to the there that I've created for you. The there that you want for yourself may not be in the plan. That's who he is. But we can't get there without him. Sawed off shotgun on the porch. Hold it right there. As the phone rang from the well, the man with the sawed off shotgun, goat must have swallowed one. He engages these guys who begin talking, and all of a sudden they begin to explain who they are, and they're causing trouble, but they thought the place was deserted. He goes, I understand. He goes, the farm's been rough the last few years. He goes, matter of fact, I don't have a whole lot, and if you want to pay me to hunt on my land, I would love for you to do that. And they're like, oh, that's so great. That's fantastic. They're excited about that. They're excited about the possibilities. And the guy said, yeah, I don't have a whole lot anymore. So sorry that, you know, you couldn't tell because you came up. He goes, by the way, have you seen my goat? And these guys go, yeah. We saw that goat. That goat charged us, looked like he wanted to kill us. You got an animal like that on your farm. You need to keep that thing tied up. He says, you know, it was. I had it tied to a heavy transmission. Oh. Give it another second. It's going to the back. You will always follow what you're tied to. You will always follow what you're tied to. And you get to choose whether you're going to tie yourself to Jesus and allow him to dictate the direction of your life, or you're going to tie your life to something else that's going to put you at the bottom of a well where you don't want to be. And it happens that way every single time. Then now what? Ask God. God, let me know you at a level I've never known you at before. Show me something new about who you are. Let me understand you in a way that I haven't. To get there, you have to spend time in his word. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to have that conversation with God and be connected to the things of God. Because if you live in the now with God, then and only then can you be in the know of the future that he has for you. When you live in the now with God, then and only then can you be in the know about the future that he has for you. Let's pray. God, the moments that we have, sometimes go by so fast. And it's easy for us to get caught up in trying to create you into our own image. If you give us long enough, we'll convince ourselves that every thought that we have is a God thought. Everything that we do is a God action. When at the end of the day, if we're not taking the time to get to know you, we'll never know for sure. And so, Lord, help us not to be caught like a fool at a pool, waiting for something magical to happen. Instead, help us to embrace the moments that you give us where we can become people who live the abundant life that you called us to live. Lord, for some, that happens the moment that they believe and trust and follow Jesus. for anyone here this morning who's never made that choice, I pray that this would be their day of decision. That before they would walk out the door this morning, they would simply hand to us a worship flyer, put it in the giving kiosk, and say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. It gives a chance to chat with them and talk with them and tell them what has to happen and what that means and what happens next. If you're watching online, they can send us an email. And we will be happy to respond and encourage them and help them to find a place to connect wherever they are so they can grow. But Lord, help us to remember that in our lives we make a choice. And we will follow what we link our life to. Help us to choose to link our life to you. It is the only way to understand what true life is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand? I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends, because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away.
Again, as you move out into the week, remember now what? Pray for an intimacy that you've never had with Jesus before. Don't fall into the trap that so many do of not being able to understand what is truth and what is not truth. Don't buy some of those half-truths that are out there about him connected to God of Scripture. If you do, your life becomes radically, radically different. This week, there are a number of opportunities for you. The sign-up sheets that are on the that shelf that's out there, I mean, it is loaded with stuff, opportunities for you to do stuff. opportunities for you to connect, opportunities for you to serve and do ministry. Don't just walk past it and think, well, they're not for me. They are for you. See what's there. There are opportunities for you to sign up and do a number of things. Also, you might have noticed there's a big red bus out here. We are taking blood. We're not, but for the blood bank. And so all you need to do, if you haven't signed up, that's okay. We'll still let you give. Well, I will, but I mean, they'll let you give blood too. You just need to make sure that you have some type of identification that lets them know that the blood that you're giving them is really yours. Is that right? That's about right, isn't it? And, yeah. And so make sure that you have the right, have some identification so they know it's you. Stand up as we get ready to be dismissed and move out into the week. It is good to see you. I'm glad you survived. Take a nap this afternoon. Catch up part of your lost hour. And then go out and touch and change the world with the love of Christ this week. You really do make an impact. You're dismissed.